There's a story that's told of a minister who had a very important appointment. But when he got to the building where he was supposed to keep that appointment, there was no place for him to park. So he goes around and around the building looking for a place, but there was nothing there. He's getting a little bit desperate. He could not find an empty meter for him to park beside. So finally, he whips his car into a no parking zone, and he took out a piece of paper and put a note on his windshield, under his windshield wiper, and he wrote these words: "I have circled this block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'm going to miss my appointment." And he closed with these words: "Forgive us our trespasses." Well, when he returned to his car later, he found a citation from a police officer. And on the citation, the officer wrote this note: "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I will lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." We are studying the Lord's Prayer, and last week we learned that the prayer life of a disciple should focus on sins past. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But kingdom prayer also focuses on the potential for sins in the future. You see, kingdom prayer is a pleading for leading. And not just leading to something, but also for leading from something. And so we read these words in Matthew 6, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, right off the bat, we learn this. Write it down. Kingdom life must be seen as an ongoing battle against hell's pseudo kingdom. And we saw last week that people are going to hurt you. People are going to owe you. Just because you are a kingdom citizen does not mean that you will not receive wounds from a friend. And in the same way, it does not prohibit assaults from the enemy. It did not for the king himself, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So to be tempted does not mean that you are evil. It means you are normal. We are tempted because we are in a war that will never know a truce. And that's not true of most wars. Most wars finally negotiate some sort of truce. The war that we are in will never have a truce. It will not end until Lord Jesus comes back and utterly annihilates and eradicates the threat of the enemy forever. Then the war will be over. And the reason you experience so much temptation as a kingdom citizen is precisely because you pray those words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Temptation is Satan's way of warring against any will that is attempting to be fully surrendered to the will of the King. Anytime you pray, "Your kingdom come," you can expect another kingdom to show up in opposition to that request. I think one reason this was so fresh in the heart of Jesus as he included this phrase in his prayer is because he was just there. Remember the teaching we call the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Lord's Prayer, was immediately after Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days being tempted in the wilderness by the leader of a different kingdom. And I think it's very significant that Jesus said, "You are going to experience temptation." And Jesus did not advocate retreat, but instead he proposed resistance. It was never the strategy of Jesus to try to escape the war. Look at what he prayed for you and all of his disciples the night before he died. John chapter 17, verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus' strategy for this ongoing battle against hell's pseudo-kingdom is prayer. That's what he did in the wilderness, and that's what he's teaching you and me right now to do. George Adam Smith tells of taking part in a mountain climbing expedition in Switzerland, and it was a real stormy day, but he was not very conscious of it in their ascent on the mountain because they were on the sheltered side of the mountain. But when they finally reached the peak and the summit, he wanted to take in the dramatic view, so he stood up and the winds were so strong, they literally almost blew him off the mountain. And his guide grabbed him by his belt, yanked him back down and said, "On your knees, son. Up here, you're only safe on your knees." And that's what Jesus is trying to say. We're in a war, and you're only safe on your knees. Lead us not into temptation. But of all the phrases of this prayer and the Lord's Prayer, this one to me is the most confusing. Why would we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? What does that even mean? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean, and then I'm going to attempt to tell you what I think it does mean. First, this does not mean, God, do not tempt me yourself. God never sets anybody up to sin. And here's how we know that. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Have you ever had your kids fail an assignment at school and then they come to you and blame their teacher? We want to do the same thing with God. We want to excuse our wrongdoings on the grounds of some sort of circumstance that God could have prevented me from ever even going into. But the Bible says the problem is not God's character. The problem is yours. The word at the end of that verse 14, that word enticed, it's literally a word that the Greeks used for fishing. They didn't have rods and reels, but they did have poles and lines. And the imagery of that word is that there is a bait out there that the tempter knows, the bait that entices you, that lures you particularly. And he's trying to deceive you into going for the bait to hook you. Satan knows, because he's a great student of human behavior, he knows the bait that entices your specific lusts. And let's be honest, there have been times when you knew you were being fished for, and you kept on nibbling. And James is saying God did not throw that lure. And so we know when we pray, lead us not into temptation, that cannot mean, please God, don't tempt me yourself. God doesn't set anybody up to sin. Also, this does not mean, God, do not lead me where temptation might exist. Such a prayer would deny the world we live in. Until the kingdom of God has fully come, there is no place that you can go that you can escape the potential to sin. When Texas Christian University was founded back in 1873, they literally would advertise for students with this line: "We are 40 miles from the nearest sin." That wasn't true. Because until the kingdom of God comes, there is no place that you can go to escape the potential to sin. Besides, Scripture clearly reveals that God does lead his disciples to places where temptation will be encountered. He did this to his own son. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus led his disciples into Gethsemane, knowing full well that they would be facing temptations there. Now, God will not set us up to fail tests, but God will allow us to take some tests. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are not praying, God, please don't tempt me. And we are not praying, God, please don't let me be somewhere where temptation might exist. Also, this does not mean, God, don't allow any trials to come into my life. This is what some commentators try to make this mean, actually, in this prayer. And the reason is because the word temptation in the original language can also be translated trial, and you have to let context decide what it actually means. Now, we know it can't mean, Lord, don't let any trials come into my life. Because the Bible says God uses trials in our lives to refine his disciples and promote his kingdom agenda. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, God is not the agent of tempting, but he is the author of testing. And any legitimate test contains the possibility of failure if the student is not prepared well enough. So God, to strengthen your character, might allow you to experience the test of financial hardship. And then the evil one will show up. And in that test, he will tempt you to covet and envy your brother's possessions. To strengthen your endurance, God may allow you to go through the trial of sickness. But then the evil one will show up. And he will tempt you to be better, bitter at your sister who is healthier. For the sake of developing patience and contentment, God may allow you to endure the trial of persecution. But the evil one will show up in that trial, and he will try to tempt you to become a silent witness and deny your faith even. You see, those two things, they kind of work together. God will let trials come into your life, and then the devil will show up and he will try to get you to fail that test. But here is the good news. Write this down. God will never allow you to take a test you don't have the capacity to pass. That's a promise. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. The God who may lead you into a trial will always be there to lead you away from temptation. But we're still back at where we started. So what does this prayer mean? Lead us not into temptation. It doesn't mean, God, don't tempt me. It doesn't mean, God, don't let me go somewhere where there might be temptation. It doesn't mean, God, don't let me go through any trials. Here's what I think it means. I think it means, God, keep me from self-induced and unnecessary temptations. You have got to remember that kingdom citizens are supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin in our past, and we long to be delivered from the tyranny of sin in our future. In some ways, I think this is more of a heart cry than it is a head cry. This is a prayer where the person is saying, God, I've been there. I don't want to go there again. One of the surest signs that you are developing a kingdom heart is growing in a nauseousness in your spirit when you think about sin. NPR had a very great story years back about a problem that a middle school in Oregon was having. It seems the middle school girls were all hitting that time of life where they were all wanting to wear makeup at the same time. They were going to the girls' bathroom, they're putting on lipstick, and they were pressing their lips against the mirrors in the bathroom, leaving dozens of little lip prints on the mirrors every day for the janitors to clean. Well, the principal decided it was time to do something about this, so she called all of the girls into the bathroom and met them there with the custodian. And she explained that leaving all of these little lip prints on the mirrors was making the job harder for the custodian because it was difficult for the custodian to clean all of this lipstick off the mirrors. To demonstrate how difficult it was, she asked the custodian to clean one of the mirrors for the girls to see. So he takes out this long-handled brush. He walks over and dips it in and out of the toilet, walks over to the mirror, and starts scrubbing it off. And since that time, there were no more lip prints on those mirrors. See, disobedience suddenly became nauseous. The full experience of the kingdom of God has not yet come for us. And until it does, we will have to endure trials and we will have to take tests. At the same time, we don't look for tests to take. I will take any test that God allows me to take, but I'm not going to try to look for tests that I don't need. This is a prayer of the heart that doesn't want to get ahead of God. Might be something like this, like it's a wintry day, and the little kid sees all the snow outside, and he wants to go out and play. You get him all bundled up, but he's just a little tot, and you're holding his hand, and you're trying to explain that there is ice on the sidewalk, and it can be dangerous. But he's so excited to get out there, he runs out ahead, and he hits that sidewalk and falls right on his tush. And you run over and you pick him up. And he says, "I'm sorry, I got ahead of you. Please don't let me walk on those icy places anymore. Hold my hand." That's what you're praying. The psalmist said, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." You see, we pray, "Forgive us our debts," because we are not sinless. But we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," because we want to sin less. So how do we get there? I'm going to close by giving you three thoughts. First, write it down. We must lean on God's word to resist temptation. When Jesus was in the wilderness, we know that three times he said to the evil one, "It is written." Remember, we looked at this verse earlier, John 17, when he prayed, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So two verses later, this is very significant. Jesus prays, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word," which is truth. The Bible tells you and me to resist the devil. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You go and study in Ephesians chapter 6, all of the armor of God. You and I have, it's said, a shield, the shield of faith. And it's very important, I think, to note that nowhere in Scripture does it say that the devil has a shield. You see, the devil has no protection against the word of God, his sword. And what the devil needs to know about you is that if he tries to tempt you, he is running the risk of getting wounded because you know how to engage him in sword fighting. You have stored up in your heart scriptures prepared to use in specific areas where he is trying to entice you and bait your lusts. King David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we lean on God's word to resist temptation. Second, we lean on God's Spirit to expose temptation. See, the Holy Spirit will not remain silent in the presence of sin unless you have become so hardened your heart no longer can hear his promptings in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then verse 25 says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's warning signal. This has happened to me. Let me tell you something about being a preacher. It ruins your ability to listen to preaching. I listen to sermons just like you do. I get the privilege of hearing great sermons all the time, just like you do, every Sunday. But I don't normally listen. I'm genuinely listening in a different mode, critical mode. I remember not too long ago sitting in a situation where I was listening to a guy preaching, and honestly, he did not seem all that prepared. he was not doing the best job. He might have been teaching the perfect word of God, but he wasn't doing a perfect job. His style was hard for me to follow. And all of a sudden, as I'm kind of just in my mind critiquing things that are happening, I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me. And he said, "Are you here to be a critic or are you here to grow?" That was all I needed. And I repented. I fixed my attitude and I gave my attention to the rest of the message for something that God might need to be telling me so that I can follow him better. That is the role of the Spirit in your and my lives. And then the last thing we need to do is this. We must lean on God's guidance to avoid temptation. Sorry about that. This is why we pray. I said this at the beginning. Most of us spend our time praying for God to lead us to something more than we would asking God to lead us from something. And Jesus is teaching us that kingdom people are rigorous in praying for God's leading from the potential to sin. And we know that we can trust the heart of the one of whom we are pleading for leading. Psalm 25, verse 9 says this: "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." And then one of the best known verses, I think, in all of the Bible, one of the best known chapters, Psalm 23, the latter part of verse 3, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And let me tell you something about God's leading. God doesn't want to settle for just giving directions. What God really wants is to drive. I was helping one of my sons not too terribly long ago with something in his car. We're changing the exhaust manifold. But while we were doing that, we had to go to the store to get a particular kind of ratchet that he needed. And so my car was first in the driveway. And he said, "Well, you want to back your car?" I said, "No, we'll take my car." And he said, "Okay, I'll just tell you how to get there." And I said, "No, you're going to drive." And I got in the passenger seat, even though I'm not a good passenger. Because it was much easier for him to drive instead of him trying to tell me how to get there. And you know, that's exactly what you're doing when you are on your knees with the Lord. You're not just saying, "God, point me in the right direction." You are saying, "God, here's the keys. You're in the driver's seat." And honestly, I think for a lot of us, that's probably the real struggle. It might be that you are having real problems letting God take over a part of your life. And you have not been praying, "Lord, lead me from this." And you're still nibbling at what Satan is trying to bait you with and hook you on. So right now, I'm going to ask you where you're at. Just bow your heads. And I want you to identify a part of your life where it is hard for you to take direction from God. I want you to ask God to lead you from temptation. Do that right now. And then I'm going to close us out in prayer this morning. Father, we are so grateful for all the clarity you have given us in our lives, the good things that you have pointed us to. And we also confess that we at times have struggled with being led in paths of righteousness. Give us a greater passion for what is pure, and give us a greater sense of disgust for what is not holy. We pray these things in the only name possible, the name of King Jesus. Amen.